privilege when I get to fellowship with you here at Core Church. Now, do the kids get dismissed to Sunday school? Is that some order of business that has to happen? Just out they go? All right. God bless you. God bless the teachers. You're going to get left behind. There's always orders of business when you're in a church. That's the part of the fellowship. I mean, we all got to work together. We're all here to help each other out. And so the kids go off to learn, and we pray a blessing on the teachers as they go. And now we gather together to study God's word together to help each other in this battle that we're in called life. And as I was about to say, I was counted a privilege when I get to be here with you at Core Church. There's something about the ethos of this church, the outreach, as we're looking at the announcements. Almost all the announcements were reaching out to the community. And of course, the affiliation with the Dream Center and the activity there, reaching out to people. Jesus often calls them the least of these, people that need the most help. And there's just something special about this place. So I'm always very happy to be here. But it's been several months since I have been. My calendar didn't coordinate with Pastor Joy's when she had asked me over the summer. I think it's been about 3 or 4 months, maybe end of May, June, since I've been here. And it was back in December, the first time I was here, starting this series on love. You remember? Good. I'm glad you remember, because I had to kind of go back in my notes and go, okay, now what are we talking about? What are we doing here? So what we've been doing, I recognize most of you, but if you haven't seen me up here before, what I was doing is going through 1 Corinthians 13. So grab a Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, and looking at love and telling a story. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, and so on and so on. But we were looking at stories of people in the Bible that personified or were great examples of these characteristics. And so when Pastor Joy asked if I'd come back, I started to look at the next one, and I thought, man, why are we doing this? Haven't I done this enough? Haven't we talked about love enough? And I didn't want to just go and tell the next story, and I had to kind of recalibrate why. Why are we spending so much time? I mean, it's like someone just playing one note on a piano. Is that, Tim, is that all you got is one thing, love? You can't preach anything else, and, you know, divinity of Christ or, you know, the cross, salvation, anything. This is all you've got? So I had to go back and remind myself, why are we spending so much time talking about love? There's two reasons. Two reasons. Number one is we're commanded to love. Matthew chapter 22, 36 to 39. A lawyer comes up to Jesus and he wants to trap him. Jesus, what's the most important command? And you got to think, this guy, he wants to get Jesus to stumble in something. You remember there's 10 big commands. No. Thou shalt not worship any other god. Don't worship any graven images. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Do not murder. Do not kill. Honor your parents. But did you know that there's also 613 other laws in the Old Testament? 613, all from the types of sacrifices they were to bring, to how far they could walk on a Sabbath, to mold in your house. Like, there's laws on everything. And then not only that, the Pharisees of Jesus' time, because they were so religious, not in a good way, they made another 1,000 or so rules, like a fence around those 613, so that you wouldn't break any of God's rules. So not only did Jesus, or the Ten Commandments, say keep the Sabbath, what the Pharisees did is they said, well, you can't, the story of Jesus and his disciples walking through a field, and they're hungry. So they grab some grains off the stalk, and they start to rub the shell off the grain to eat them. And the Pharisees catch them, and they say, that's against the rules. And Jesus says, no, it's not. Or Jesus is in a synagogue, and a man with a withered hand comes in, and they're ready to trap him. Is he going to work on the Sabbath? And Jesus says, is it right to do good or to do evil? They say, well, to do good. And so he heals the man. And they get mad because Jesus heals him. So they had all these rules. And this lawyer comes up to Jesus wanting to trap him in a rule. What's the most important one, Jesus? What's the rule we should always keep? He doesn't answer with any of the Ten Commandments. He doesn't answer with any of the 613 other laws. He says, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second most important command is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the reason why we're spending so much time on love is because Jesus commands us to love. More than any other rule in the Bible, it's love. He goes even beyond that. In Matthew chapter 5, 43, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you've heard it say, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy. Jesus commands us to love our neighbor and our enemy. It is a command. This is why we need to get this. And back to the Matthew 22 passage, he says all the other rules are wrapped up in this. If you can love God and love each other, don't worry about the rest of the rules. They'll all fall into place. That's number one. So that's 1A and B. Love your neighbor. Jesus commands it. Love your enemy. But it's also, love should be our identity. And this is John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. Jesus is kind of giving a last discourse to his disciples. He's about to go to the cross. And he says, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So the second reason why we're spending so much time talking about love is it should be our very identity. When people that aren't believers in Christ see us, see this church, see your family, if you are Christians, they should go, there's something special about that family. What is it? Well, it's love. Yesterday, Isaac and I helped a friend move. And it was moving. I don't know if you've ever helped anyone move or had to move. It is not fun. It's not easy. I'm feeling pretty good. I was afraid that I'd be standing like this over the pulpit the whole time talking today, but I'm actually not feeling too bad. But as we were moving him and this family into their new townhouse there, people were watching, and there was a whole slew of people from their church. We got them unloaded in about a half an hour, and you could see people watching. What's going on here? As just boom, this whole crowd of people, like an ant. You know, you ever see ants in a line just unloading stuff? Just boom, and it's done. It was done. Why were all those people there? Because they loved him. That was it. Someone in my church has a need. We're going. Done. Love. Love should be the thing that defines us, not our style of worship. You go to some churches, they sing the hymns, sing the choruses here. Not any other particular, how we dress. You know, some churches, you still see the people jacket and tie. That's the way they do it. That shouldn't be the things that identify us as Christians. It should be our actions, the love in action. So that is why we're spending so much time. That's kind of part 1A and B. We're commanded to, and it identifies us. The second reason is, when I say the word love, you're probably not thinking of what I'm talking about, or what the Bible, or what Jesus is saying to us here. Probably when I say love, hopefully, you think of the warm, fuzzy feelings and times with your family. Those times with grandparents at Christmas time, or just everyone was there as the family, and it was a great, wonderful time. The best picture in my mind I can think of it is we just had a young man that I work with just had a baby. Well, not he did. His wife had a baby. 8 weeks old, and we had a little baby shower for her, and they're showing us pictures. And I bet you can all imagine this in your mind, that picture of the newborn lying on its mother's chest moments after birth. You know, the baby comes out, and right away they hand it to the mother, and the mother embraces that child, and there's this picture of just perfect love. And it's amazing, because for the 15 hours before that picture, that mother was in agony, screaming at her husband in an excruciating pain because of this child. But then she holds it, and you can see this, the baby's lying there, and the mother's this, and it's love. That's love. The thing, though, in the Bible, that love, that family love, the love we have for our kids, we have four teenagers now in our house. Isaac is just one of them. Sorry, I got like a stress headache just hit me as I thought about the four teenagers. Because there's sometimes we don't like our kids, but we still love them. We still want what's best for them. We want them to succeed in life. We don't want to see them in harm's way, but sometimes, you know, but there's love. This love, it's instinctive. God builds it into us. He builds it into all of his creation. You can see this with a mother bear and its cubs. You don't come between a mother bear and its cubs, because there's a love. And in the Greek, the word that is used for this is called storge. S-T-O-R-G-E. It's only used once in the entire New Testament in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. If you want to just flip over there just to see this verse, Romans 12, 10. It's just one book before 1 Corinthians. Romans 12, 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." But this phrase, kindly affectionate, in your Bible you might have devoted. I was looking at Isaac's Bible there just to see what his was. His says, it's a, one of the newer versions, the newer English version. It says, love as brothers or sisters. So this, the Bible doesn't even translate it as the word love, but it's this idea of storge. Love someone as if they're your brother or sister. That affection, that natural instinctive love for one another, this devotion that you have to family, no matter what they're like, how much laundry they leave on the floor, how rude they are to their siblings, you love your kids. It's instinctive. You're devoted to them. That's probably what you think of when I say love. But that's not the word that Jesus is using when he says, love one another as I have of you. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. That's not the word he's using. He's not using this word storge, the Greek word. Maybe you thought of a different word or thought of something different when I said love. Maybe you thought of the love you have for your spouse. That romantic love. The passionate love. The love that is in the movies and the rain's falling and they see each other across the street. Oh, and they embrace and they're kissing and you know, all that stuff. That love is, in the Greek, it's called eros, E-R-O-S, where we get our word erotic from. It's the passion. It's love in that sense of the word. And in fact, it never shows up in the New Testament. Words never used. That whenever God's talking, Jesus is talking about love, when the disciples, when Paul is talking about love, he never uses that word. They're really not concerned about that kind of love. But that's often what we think of when we think of love. The romance and the passion. So this is the other reason why we're spending so much time talking about love, because we have to re-educate ourselves about what is God talking about when he tells us to love our neighbor and love our enemy. It's not that family love. And it's not that romantic love. The word that is used in 1 Corinthians, the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 22, Matthew 5, John 13, on and on and on, is agape. A-G-A-P-E. Agape. This is the love in John 3:16 when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." This is the love. So it's often agape love is called the divine love. It's this self-sacrificing love. It is an unconditional love. It is a love of great action. You do something. It's a love of service. It's unmerited. This is the love that God calls us to. So that's why we're spending so much time looking at these characteristics where Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is what? Well, love suffers long. And we took a long look at what that means, to suffer long. Love is kind. Well, what does that mean? Because this love is not the natural love that we have for family, and it's not the romantic love. It's something different. So I want to look at a different story. So turn in your Bibles or flip on your phone there to John chapter 21, the last chapter of John. And we want to look at another story that really helps us understand the difference between God's love, this agape love that he calls us to have, and the love that we jump to, the love that is natural to us. John chapter 21. I'll set the scene. Jesus has died on the cross. He has taken our sins on his own body. He has paid the penalty for our sins. God has poured out all his wrath for sin on Jesus Christ. A great act of love. And he has died. He's been buried in the tomb. 3 days later, he has risen again, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering the devil, appeasing the wrath of God. And he's now appeared to his disciples. And they still don't get it. Thomas doubts, until I touch his hand and his side, I won't believe. And the disciples don't understand what's going on. And they go back from Jerusalem, back to Galilee. And James and John and Peter and some other disciples are fishing. After all this, they go back fishing. And as they're out on the boat, they see a guy on the shore. And he shouts out, "Did you catch anything?" "No, nothing." "Put your nets on the other side." And they're like, this has happened before, hasn't it? So they do it, and they catch a massive amount of fish. And the Bible says 157 fish, which means something because of Hebrew letters and numbers, but that's for a different sermon. and they realize it's Jesus. So Peter jumps out of the boat, swims ashore, and there's Jesus. And this is where we pick up the story. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Meaning the other men around him, meaning the situation they're in, meaning fishing, meaning whatever, meaning everything else. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than anything else?" And the word that Jesus used, of course, is the love, the word that he almost always uses for love, which is agape. So what Jesus is asking Peter, and now if we remember back to what we've been learning about love in 1 Corinthians, so love suffers long. He's saying to Peter, "Do you love me enough that you would suffer abuse?" Remember the story of Joseph, how his brothers couldn't say a kind thing to him. They just abused him constantly growing up. And then they faked his own death and sold him into slavery. "Peter, do you love me to take that kind of abuse? Peter, do you love me enough to suffer false accusation?" Remember the story of Joseph, how Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. And he was thrown into jail on a false accusation. "Peter, do you love me enough to suffer false accusations?" While in jail, Joseph interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. And he says to the cupbearer, "Remember me when you get back into your position. Just remember me, I'm rotting here in jail." And he was forgotten. He was neglected for years. "Peter, do you love me enough to be completely neglected, to be forgotten? Peter, is that the kind of love that you have for me?" We learned 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. We looked at the life of Ruth. "Peter, do you love me enough to leave all of your comfort and safety like Ruth did for Naomi?" Went to a foreign country where she was not welcome as a Moabitess. "Peter, do you love me enough to leave all of your comforts, to leave all your safety? Do you love me enough to do that?" Remember, Ruth went out in the fields, backbreaking work, gleaning, picking up the scraps of grain. "Peter, do you love me enough to serve backbreaking labor? Do you love me enough?" She risked her life. I don't remember. In the language, Boaz says, "Stay in my field so you won't be molested." "Peter, will you put yourself at personal risk? Do you love me enough to go out and risk your safety?" We know that Ruth ended up marrying Boaz, who was much older, not out of romance, not out of eros, not out of any type of passion, but out of duty. "Peter, do you love me enough to, out of duty, do things to serve me?" This is what Jesus just asked him. And that one little word, love, agape. "Peter, will you do all these things? Suffer abuse, be neglected, false accusations, leave your safety and comfort, work backbreaking for me, risk your own safety, do things out of duty. Peter, do you love me?" Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." But here's a bit of a trick, and you may have heard this before. Peter does not respond, "Yes, Jesus, I agape you." It's not what he responds. This is the problem. Of course, the New Testament's written in Greek. We only have the English, and we don't have all of the proper words of what they're saying. And so the translators translate it love. But it's not agape. The word that Peter responds with here is philio, P-H-I-L-I-O, where we get the word Philadelphia, philanthropy. The true meaning of this is brotherly love. And the best way to explain it, anybody here seen Saving Private Ryan? Oh, couple. Anybody heard of Saving Private Ryan? The concept behind it. So the story is, it's World War II. A unit storms the beaches of Normandy. They get ashore and they're given a new task. They got to go rescue Private Ryan because his three brothers have been killed in battle, and they got to get him home to his widowed mother because he's the only one that will be able to provide for the family. So that's the thing that drives the plot. But that's not what the story is about. The platoon picks up a translator, but he's writing a story about the bond of brothers. So when you get a group of men together with a common purpose against all odds, he says the bond is so tight that they're stronger than brothers. They would give their lives for each other. They would would do anything for each other. They'll take a bullet for each other. That the friendship, and you can see it in veterans nowadays. They get together, and there's a strength, a bond, a relationship there that is stronger than normal friendship because of what they've been through together. They have a common purpose, a common goal, and it strengthens this relationship. And so Peter says to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I filio you. You know that I die for you. You know that you're my closest friend. You're closer than a brother. But there's a problem, because filio love is exclusive. It's only for your tribe, your unit, your group. Agape love is unconditional. When Jesus says, love your enemy, agape, you cannot filio your enemy. They're not part of your group. They're not part of that tight-knit brotherhood, the bond of brothers. In the story of Saving Private Ryan, this translator, the group comes across an ambush, and they kill everybody, and they have a German prisoner. And this translator says, you can't kill him. He's a prisoner of war. They want to shoot him because they had killed their medic. Bond of brothers. We this guy who killed one of ours. We're so tight, we're going to take our revenge. He says, you can't. He's a prisoner of war. And they let him go. And they let this guy go. Agape versus filio. At the end of the movie, spoiler alert, I'm sorry. I'm sure you know they saved Private Ryan. But the other part, the other spoiler is, this translator then gets face to face again with this German POW. And instead of letting him go, he kills him. And this is the big difference between what Jesus is talking about and what Peter is talking about in the type of love. Agape love says, I will love my enemy and I will do what's right even by them, even though they have harmed me, even though they've killed one of my people, my tribe. I'm going to love them anyways. But the natural filial love, I'm going to take my revenge, comes through in the movie, which is, it's the tragedy of it. And it's the tragedy of our lives. We often love people that are part of us. I didn't mention that Isaac and I helped somebody move yesterday, so you go, oh, what a nice guy. That guy was part of my tribe. He was very close. In fact, his family lived with my parents for a while. Very close, almost like family. If someone else came up to me that I didn't know and knocked on my door and said, hey, would you help me move? Probably find an excuse why I wasn't available that day, just to be honest. And some of you just kind of did a nod, yeah, I would too. Thank you for acknowledging that I'm not the only horrible, selfish sinner in the room. Thank you. But that's our problem. This is an unnatural love. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me like this unconditionally? And all of those things that we just went through, the lives of Joseph and Ruth. And he responds back, you're one of mine. I love you. You're my brother. We've been through thick and thin. The Pharisees have attacked. I would give my life for you, Jesus. But it's exclusive. Verse 16, Jesus says to Peter a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, Peter, do you agape me? It's almost like, Peter, you missed my question. You didn't quite get it. Let me ask you again. Do you agape me? Peter says to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. Did Peter get it this time? Does he respond back, agape? No. Unfortunately, he doesn't. Peter responds back, yes, Lord, I feel you. Jesus is asking Peter, just like we learn from the life of Jonathan, love does not envy. Jonathan, the crown prince of Israel, who started the deliverance of Israel. When the people saying Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s, and Saul goes in a fit of rage and envy and selfishness, Jonathan goes up to David and says, you're my brother, here's my armor, my bow, my sword, and helps David ascend to the throne. Saul says to Jonathan, don't you know that as long as he's alive, you're never going to get the throne? And Jonathan says, I am content with God's plan for my life, and I'm rejoicing in what God's plan is for David. I will love him enough, even though I'm on the wrong side of this. Jesus is saying to Peter, will you love me enough that if even if all the bad is coming your way and all the good is coming at somebody else, you're going to love me anyways? You're going to serve me anyways? You're going to trust me anyways with my plan for your life and not worry about my plan for John or James? And we know that actually Peter does ask, what about him? What about your plan for him? Peter still didn't get it. That's what Jesus is asking. Are you willing to love me not to envy? The other story we shared was John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest man who ever lived. People mistook Jesus for a resurrected John because of the power of the miracles Jesus was doing. They thought, John must have come back from the dead. But whenever anyone talked to John the Baptist, said, who are you? He'd just say, I'm just a voice in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. He says, I must decrease, he must increase. I don't know if there's a humbler man. Peter, do you love me enough that even at the best of times, when you're the hero, when you're the celebrity, will you humble yourselves and say, no, it's Jesus? Peter, do you love me enough? Do you love me? Do you agape? And Peter says, no, Lord. Well, he doesn't say no. He just says, you know I filio you. You know that I love you. I'll give my life for you. Again, the problem. Filio love is exclusive. Agape love is unconditional. Jesus wants to know, Peter, will you love unconditionally? Will you love the way I love the world? Verse 17. Jesus says to Peter a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? This time it's different. Jesus didn't ask Peter, do you agape me? He says, Peter, do you filio? Do you love me like a brother? Would you give your life for me? Would you stand beside me in a war? Jesus lowers the bar for Peter. He doesn't ask him, will you agape me? Will you unconditionally love me? He lowers the bar for Peter. I think he knows that Peter can't attain that love. He knows that Peter, in his own strength, will always revert back to the love that's natural to us as humans. We love our families, storge. We'll do anything for our kids. We help out our parents, brothers and sisters. We're there for them. They're our family, storge. We passionately love our spouse, romantically. And that's good, it's healthy. That's a natural thing. Filio, when you have someone that's close and you've been through thick or thin, you're going to give your life for them. Yeah, I'm going to fight with you. Those are natural things. And Peter, or Jesus says to Peter, do filio me. He comes down to what Peter is naturally capable of. The highest level of love that Peter can attain on his own. Filio love. You've done something for me, I've done something for you. In fact, in 1 John 4, I wrote it down somewhere. We love him because he first loved us. It's a good Sunday school verse. I didn't write it down. Trust me, it's in the Bible. It's in 1 John. Bible swords up, Bible swords, you'll find. We love him because he first loved us. There's a response love to it. It's a natural thing. But Jesus says to Peter here, do you filio me? He lowers the bar. And it says, Peter was grieved. He was hurt. Because he realized what happened. Because Jesus said to him on the third time, do you filio me? He didn't ask him again, do you agape me? He saw that Jesus changed the question. And it hurt him that he wasn't able to answer Jesus the first two times, yes, Lord, I agape you. I love you unconditionally. I'll suffer all things and give all things and serve you and not envy and not boast. I will be kind. Peter was grieved. He says to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Filio. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I wonder why Peter still didn't try to raise the level up to agape, why he just responded again, filio. I love you like a brother, conditionally, exclusively. We have a special bond. And I realized agape love is divine. It is the love that God has for us. The love that sent Jesus Christ to the cross for us, for all mankind, for those that were rebellious to him, to those that hated him, spit on him, fought against him throughout his ministry. I just reading in my devotionals, I try to read through the Bible every year, and this morning I came to the story of Jesus in his hometown in Nazareth, in the synagogue, after he's done preaching. The people are so upset at him, they try to throw him off a cliff. Remember that story? You ever read that story? And he slips through the crowd and gets away. These people just try to kill him. Because of what he was preaching in the synagogue from Isaiah, saying that the prophecy that Isaiah preached had come true in Jesus Christ. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. You know who Jesus died for? Them. Unconditional agape love. And I realized in my life, I cannot attain agape love. So here I am preaching every time I come to visit you. I've been preaching about agape love, and we need to do this. We need to love long-suffering, kind, not envying, not boasting. We can't do it. Peter couldn't do it. Right, seeing Jesus face to face, the resurrected Lord in front of him saying, Peter, do you love me? Peter could not honestly say, yes, Lord, I love you unconditionally the way you love me, the way you've commanded me to love. If Peter couldn't, what hope do we have? If Paul in 1 Corinthians is telling us to love, if Jesus has commanded us to love this way, agape love, if Peter couldn't do it, what hope do we have? That's the end of the sermon. I'm sorry. No, I'm joking. I'm not going to leave you. Turn a couple pages to Acts. Acts chapter 2. Peter was missing something. Peter was missing the something. The reason why he could not answer Jesus, yes, Lord, I love you. Just flip over Acts chapter 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the disciples, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it tells the story of them going out into Jerusalem, preaching the gospel, and thousands coming to Christ. Here is the key element between what happened, between Peter when he was face to face with Jesus, when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" and the rest of Peter's life, when he was dragged before the Pharisees after he and John were preaching, and they said, "Stop preaching in Jesus' name," and Peter said, "It is better for me to obey God or men." And they beat him and sent them out. And what did Peter do? Go? He went out singing, praising that he was worthy of suffering like Christ had suffered. Later on, he gets thrown in jail, in the deepest part of the jail, and the great story of an angel rescuing him. Legend tells us, it's not in the Bible, but legend tells us that Peter was martyred and was crucified upside down. He didn't feel he was worthy enough to suffer the same punishment as Christ, so they crucified him upside down. That is Catholic tradition. It's not in the Bible, but just that it shows, though, even if that's partly true, the difference between Peter after the day of Pentecost and before. Before, he had no chance at loving Jesus with agape love. He had no chance at loving anybody else with agape love. Once the Holy Spirit was in him, once he was filled and empowered by the Spirit, led, comforted, taught by the Holy Spirit, all those roles of the Holy Spirit, now he could say, "Yes, Lord, I love you enough to suffer abuse, neglect, false accusation, work tirelessly, suffer harm, not envy, just serve you the way you've called me to serve." That's the hope that we have. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he says he gives you the Holy Spirit. And then you are filled with the Spirit day by day. I remember struggling with this idea of being filled with the Spirit. And the most holy, most wonderful Christian person I ever knew was my grandfather. He was a pastor. He was the most gentle and kind and generous person I had ever met. And I said, "I'm struggling with this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit?" And he says, "No." What do you mean you're not? And he says, "Well, I sin too much. I have to every day submit myself again to the filling and leading of the Holy Spirit. It's a daily thing. There is no substitute to reading your Bible and praying every day. There is no magic formula. If we want the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our lives, we need to start our day looking at the Holy Spirit indwelt, inspired scriptures. We need to stop and spend significant time in prayer saying, 'God, I submit to you and your leading in my life.' We need to praise." I don't know if you understand how important it is to sing praises. David calls it a sacrifice of praise. Why is it a sacrifice of praise? Well, if I come up to someone and say, "You're incredibly smart and you do everything so well," what have I just done? I have submitted myself. I have lowered myself. I've exalted someone else. So praise makes us, subordinate. Thank you. Subordinate to the other. We lift someone else saying, "You are awesome. You are magnificent." We sing the attributes of God and the magnificent God. And it was perfect. The only way to be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit, if we are to love the way Jesus Christ tells us to love, we need to praise him for who he is. Submit ourselves to him. He leads us. Fill ourselves with his word, with his praise. Spend time in prayer. That is the only chance that we will have to obey Christ's command to love one another as I have loved you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. We can do it because we have the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says to you, Tim, do you love me? I can say, yes, Lord. I love you. But I need the help of the Holy Spirit. That is my only hope. That is our only hope. And this is why I said at the beginning, it's always a privilege for me to be here. Because the Dream Center is the personification of the agape love. It's for all those that can't pay you back. It's not filial love. They're not side by side with you in the battle. They're there to get something. They're not part of the family. Would I help one of them move? Boy, I need agape love. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. This is why it's a privilege to be here, because the ethos of this church is to love those that cannot love me back, that aren't part of my tribe, that aren't part of my family. We love. We love. Why? Because God loved us. We've experienced the unconditional forgiving love of God. It is ours to extend. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. And I want to encourage you in that. That's almost like if you know you're being filled by the Holy Spirit, we talked about the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's love is first. So we know if the Holy Spirit is working in us when we have the, and guess what word is in Galatians 5? Agape. It's agape. It's we know the Spirit is in our life, not by all of the other manifestations. The first one is love. So the lesson for today, as opposed to, and I said to thought to myself, oh, I'll do the next person, the next Old Testament character, and we'll talk about an example of love. But the purpose of me being here isn't to tell a story and have a good time. It's that we transform our hearts and transform our minds. And so the lesson today is that we submit ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit through prayer, through Bible study, through worship. When the Holy Spirit has a hold of our heart and our life, now we can love. Now we can obey the greatest command. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by your love for us. A love that sent your own one and only Son to the cross, to die on the cross, to be tortured and beaten and suffer the most cruel death man could imagine. You loved us that much. And you call us to love others. And we cannot. We are weak and selfish and prideful and lustful, full of sin. And so we need your Holy Spirit ruling in our lives if we are to obey your first command, the greatest command, to love. So I pray that this week we would make a conscious effort to spend time in your word so the Holy Spirit can speak to us. To spend time in prayer so your Holy Spirit can speak to us. To spend time in worship and praise so we can submit ourselves and humble ourselves before you so that your Holy Spirit can use our soft heart, not our hard, prideful heart, but a soft and willing heart. We need your Holy Spirit in our lives if we are to obey your command. Lord, it is a miracle that you do in our life with the Spirit, but there is a part that we play through submission, through study, through prayer. And so help us to do that this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.